everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. If it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and you can be a part of it. If you have a question or if there's something you'd like to talk about, call now. The lines are open at 844-322-2742. That's the number for the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We do have plenty of open lines right now. 844-322-2742. Join us on today's edition of Basic Gospel. If you have a question that you would like to pose, right now is a great time to call the number, 844-322-2742. Richard Piper is here. Andrew Farley is here. And, guys, we've just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just the greatest event in human history. And it just changed the world. It actually gave us hope. It gave us the truth about everything, and it infused some hope into our lives. And but not only was Jesus raised from the dead, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, something happens to us. Yeah. As the Bible says, we're too raised to life in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3, if then, or since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the fact that you, too, have been raised to walk in the newness of life is going to reshape everything about you. Your thinking, your attitudes, your relationships, your behavior. But it all flows from this new resurrected life that you've been given in Christ Jesus. And guys, this really is one of the missing ingredients in a lot of teaching today. I think we focus so much on the cross and the forgiveness that we can have, or that we do have in Jesus Christ, that we miss out on the life that we now have in Him, this resurrected life. And so how do we correct that? How do we get this full gospel out there so people can just be awed by the fact that they've been raised to walk in the newness of life?
Yeah, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said it was essential that we're still dead in our sins, that our faith is useless, it's null and void and makes no sense. We might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the whole thing is a crock. And then you say, well, why is the resurrection so central, Paul? And I think he gives us the answer here. And we use these terms. We say we're born again. We say we've got new life in Christ. We use these terms in generic ways, but we really need to recognize that you can't be born again unless you've died, and then you can't die and be born again unless you're resurrected. So we participate. I mean, it's like God swoops down out of heaven and carries us through a surgery, and that surgery involves the death of our old self, but then He hangs on to us and He raises us up with Jesus, and then He seats us right next to Him. So we get a heart surgery, we get a new spiritual nature, we become compatible with Jesus. It's not Jesus motivating the old self. It's not the Holy Spirit dragging along the old self saying, come on, get in shape here. It's not the Holy Spirit trying to sort of push along our old desires. No, we've got new desires. We've got a new heart, a resurrection heart. And so, you know, many people, maybe you passed through this Easter season looking at the resurrection and saying, Jesus rose from the dead, He's got power over death, and that's true and that's good, but He already showed that in the raising of Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and we saw God's power over death. Wow. But there's something more to it. We got to make this personal, that He raised us from the dead spiritually. He raised us up to newness of life. And Bob, as far as, you know, how to get this message out here, I mean, I think we're doing it. I think, you know, the basic gospel broadcast, the ministry that we all have in sharing this message. It's not just a message of death. It's a message of death and new life. And that essential ingredient is, quite frankly, missing out there in the Christian world. And we need to be shouting it from the rooftops because it's the core of what real Christianity is.
Yes, it really, really is. And I know, you know, most people in teaching about the resurrection, they do it from defending of the gospel, that the resurrection is proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be and proof that his sacrifice was sufficient to take away the sins of the world. But we just kind of leave it hanging there. Yeah. But it has impact for us today in the fact that we're raised to walk in the newness of life. So this is where the divine act really comes into being. Christ had to die to take away the sin issue in order for the divine action to take place, and that's the giving of life. And so when you and I come to Christ, God gives us his very resurrected life, and we too are raised to walk in the newness of life. Once you realize this, folks, it changes everything about your Christian experience. I know it did mine. I struggled year after year after year to try to be God's guy, but I was living in the energy of the flesh. I was relying on human effort. I was relying on my own understanding. But when I realized that I had been raised to walk in the newness of life, that Christ Jesus was alive living in me, everything changed. I began to rest in Jesus Christ, and from that place of rest, I began to experience his life in abundance, just as Jesus promised. So understanding how the resurrection impacts you is key to your Christian experience. And we want you really to know the fullness of this life that you have in Jesus Christ. Well, this is Basic Gospel. We have plenty of open lines, 844-322-2742. Call right now. We would love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. We have a wonderful resource that's free for the asking. It is a PDF or a little booklet that we will send to you called Your Identity in Christ. And part of the impact of the resurrection and part of the impact of becoming new in Jesus is that you've been given a brand new identity. And once you understand that identity, you can live with confidence out there in this world. And we've pulled 42 scriptures that really tell you the fullness of your new identity in Christ, and we want you to have this booklet. It's free for the asking. Go to our website, basicgospel.net/free. That's basicgospel.net/free, and just follow the instructions there and request your copy of Your Identity in Christ. Or you can call 844-322-2742, and we can give you some information on how to download the PDF. But Your Identity in Christ, it's yours, free for the asking. Well, this is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher. Richard Pfeiffer is here, and Andrew Farley is here as well. We're going to go to our phone lines and start with Ed listening to us in Denver, Colorado, on our great affiliate there, KRKS. Hi, Ed.
Hello, Bob.
Welcome.
I have a basic question. I will ask the question, and then I'll get off the line and hear, turn on the radio because I'm driving. But here's the basic question. Which came first? Was it the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament or the Septuagint Greek Old Testament? Which came first? And thank you for considering the question.
Well, Ed, thanks for calling. We certainly appreciate that. The Septuagint is kind of a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And from my understanding, it was translated about 200 years before the time of Christ.
Yeah, the 3rd to 2nd century B.C.
Okay. And the Masoretic text is something that really happened after the time of Christ.
Yes, in the 7th to 10th centuries A.D.
Right, A.D. So there's probably about an 800 or 900 year spread between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. Mm-hmm. And so I hope that answers your question. Andrew, any additional things you can add to that?
No, I think you nailed it. I mean, the Masoretic text is the Hebrew and Aramaic. There's 24 books there, and, you know, they're hundreds of years apart. So I don't think we have to say much more about it.
Well, we sure appreciate that call, and that leaves an open line available right now at 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. We had this call that came to us overnight.
Hi, yes. My question is, in John, when Jesus came down to meet with John to be baptized, it says when he came out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit came into Jesus. Now, if Jesus was God, he had the Holy Spirit with him already. Why would it come down when he was baptized? Or am I completely wrong about this? Please help me. Thank you.
It's a great question, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, it is. You know, there's lots of reasons that Jesus was baptized, but one of them is not that he would, quote, get the Holy Spirit or finally be on the same page with the Holy Spirit. It was done for a few reasons. First, you see John the Baptist's ministry coming to an end. I mean, John the Baptist had a ministry of repent from your sins and be baptized, but he was also pointing to Messiah. And then here comes Jesus, and John the Baptist is basically blown over that Jesus wants to be baptized. I'm not even fit to tie your shoes, Jesus, and yet here he wants to be baptized. Well, it's a fulfilling of all righteousness. That's what Jesus says is the purpose for it. And you think about the prophecy about crying in the wilderness and a voice crying, and that being John the Baptist, going back to Isaiah 40. So here's the end of what John the Baptist had to offer and the beginning of what Jesus Christ would offer in his ministry. And so John the Baptist was very much a bridge, if you will, and here comes Jesus fulfilling prophecy in this baptism, and also the testifying. I mean, we've got the Holy Spirit testifying, the water baptism testifying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, the Father testifying. So we've got these witnesses to who Jesus is, to his identity, his authority, his ministry, and what he will bring in the new covenant. So it's a beautiful moment in human history, a transition from John the Baptist to this new and greater and better ministry of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. I love what is written about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, that he takes the things of the Lord Jesus and makes them known to us. Well, his identity is something that we need to know.
Yeah.
And him being there at the baptism is taking the things of the Lord Jesus and saying, this is the guy. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the Savior of the world. And so it's just this huge introduction of Jesus Christ on the scene and saying, hey, he's the man. There's been all of these prophets. There was Abraham, there was Moses, and you guys have looked up to these folks, but they have nothing on Jesus. He's it. Begin yeah. turning to him, looking to him in everything. So this wasn't when Jesus was anointed. He came into this world as the anointed one, and we see that at his birth. This is just his introduction, and his coming onto the scene as the one who is going to lead the way forward. So we thank you for that call. Well, let's go to Dallas, Texas, and talk to Bailey, listening to us on The Word. Hi, Bailey.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
We're doing well. What's on your mind?
Well, I was just thinking about something, and I just thought I'd get your guys' opinion on this. So, you know, sometimes when you sin and you feel that separation from God, and then people's natural reaction would be to maybe turn away from God, out of shame or guilt. And then I also had a thought about people doing things to try to please God or sometimes maybe because they feel guilty or ashamed or try to get closer to God in that way. And my question, I guess, would be, if you were to do that, would that be almost the same thing as like trying to add to what Jesus did on the cross, or trying to almost like trying to make a sacrifice in a sense?
Fantastic question.
Yeah.
You're thinking, my friend. You're really allowing the Word of God to shape your thinking. And is there anything that we can do to get back into God's good graces, get back into relationship with Him? Or was the sacrifice of Jesus sufficient enough?
Yeah, I mean, the Bible tells us nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then there is a love for you that is unshakable, unbreakable. You're never going to have a true separation from God ever again. If you're in Christ, it is a permanent bond with Jesus. And so you say, well, then what's going on? Well, we've got emotions and we've got thoughts swirling through the soul, and we experience all kinds of ups and downs. Man, I'm singing a song in church. I feel close to God. Oh, man, I blew it. I reacted in a sinful way. Now I feel distant from God. But those are just emotions and thoughts. They don't necessarily line up with the truth. And the truth is that we're one spirit with the Lord. I mean, Paul says this, anyone who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So I think you nailed it, though, that there is a motivation for attitude change, and it's not guilt and it's not shame. It's actually the opposite. So we were just reading in Colossians chapter 3 about setting the mind on new attitudes, setting the mind on new thoughts, getting a new perspective. Why? Is it because you're separated and you should feel guilty and bad and wrong? No, it's the opposite. It's because you've been raised up with Jesus, you've been unified with Christ, and because you're close and because you're clean, that's the motivation to think like a close person and think like a clean person. So the enemy gets us doing the opposite, guys. You know, we mess up there, that we commit a sin, and the enemy wants us convinced that we are naked and ashamed, and we're going to have to go run into hiding and hide from God, just like Adam and Eve did. But you know what? The cross changes everything. Our sins are taken away, remembered no more. God is not dealing with us on the basis of guilt and shame and sin. He's dealing with us on the basis of Christ's resurrection. And we're righteous and we're holy and we're blameless. So he's going to motivate us in positive ways, not in negative ways. He's not pointing to our past. He's training us for the future, not punishing us for the past. And, you know, to me, Bob, Richard, that is revolutionary in terms of what inspires us to think differently.
Absolutely. Bailey, does that help?
Yeah. I was just curious on what you guys thought about that.
Yeah, I mean, you can't, like for me, in my life, when I first came to Christ, I wasn't aware of what had happened to me, so I tried to be God's guy, and I relied on human effort, and I didn't do very well, and every time I sinned, I had this formula that I went through in order to get back into God's good graces, but the formula never worked, because it just added to my guilt and shame and all of that. And I had to come to that place of rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the fact that he had taken away my sins once and for all. So, yeah, if you're trying to offer up sacrifices to God, then you're not resting in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made once and for all 2,000 years ago. So, yes, you're trying to add to the work of Jesus, and that's just not going to do.
Yeah, and you also, you know, Bailey, you think about how we're watering down the wages at that point. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if we had to pay a sacrifice, it would have been death. And, you know, I think the Christian world, many of us, we end up believing that the wages of sin is that God is ticked off at me for 5 minutes or 5 days until I get my act together. The wages of sin is that God's off in the corner until I set myself straight again. That's not the wages of sin. The true wages of sin is death, and Jesus took those wages. So there's no wages left. There's no sacrifice for me to give. There's nothing for me to pay. We sing it all the time. He paid it all. All to him I owe. So we can't pay it. It's been paid. It's finished. And I think you're right, though. It's almost like we're pulling a Martin Luther, a young monk, a Martin Luther attitude of beating ourselves over the back, trying to punish ourselves and feel guilty enough and distant enough, and then we're allowed to come back and feel different after that. But we don't have to go through that self-torture and self-punishment. Instead, we should be celebrating the finished work of Jesus Christ and just saying thank you. Well, Bailey, great question.
Thanks. I appreciate it.
Hey, thank you. We appreciate you for calling. We really do. Well, let's go to Round Rock, Texas, and talk to Javier. Hi, Javier.
Oh, brothers, thank you. Thank you for entering. If not, I was going to call tomorrow. I just want to ask you a question, because on John 14:6, we use that verse for the rapture, right? But I'm wondering about John 11. Reading John 11, it looks like it has the same elements as 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know, Paul says, I give you a mystery, and he's going to elaborate or expound on the words of Jesus through the epistles, like the other apostles. But if I may read the verse, John 11, verses...
Just go ahead and ask your question, because we're running out of time, okay?
All right. Well, do you think that John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 have a correlation with the words of Paul, who by the Holy Spirit... spoke about the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think the elements are there in both. And can they be used as parallel?
Yeah.
Where it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So I think it's talking about, what do you think, brothers? Is it talking about those who've gone to sleep and they will live?
Well, Javier, I would say this. For the sake of time, I think we need to just recognize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life in all regards. He is spiritual resurrection to us right now. He is spiritual life to us right now. And then upon our physical death, he is a physical resurrection for us, and physical life, new resurrection life. We have the new spirit right now. We have God's spirit right now. And one day we'll have that resurrection body to match.
Well, Javier, thank you so much for your call today. We appreciate it. We're actually going to talk a little bit more about 1 Corinthians 15 on tomorrow's broadcast. So I encourage you to tune in and take a listen to that as well. We're sorry to Mary Jo and Cindy that we're not able to get to your call today, but we invite you to call back on tomorrow's broadcast, and we will answer your question. We'll put you on the top priority list to get to those questions right at the top of the program. So we appreciate your call. Well, Richard, thanks for being with us today.
Sure.
Andrew, thanks for being a part of this edition of Basic Gospel as well. And we want to thank all of our listeners for tuning in to Basic Gospel today. We have a wonderful resource to our new listeners. If you're new to Basic Gospel and something has struck a chord in you and says you would like to find out more, well, we have a wonderful resource that we want to put in your hands. It's called Your Identity in Christ. It's the result of being made new in Jesus Christ. You have a brand new identity. And it's so important for God that you understand who you are, that He sent His Spirit inside of you to bear witness with your human spirit that you are a child of God. And these verses will help solidify your identity in Christ and give you a firm foundation to live your life on for the rest of your life. It's available at basicgospel.net/free. That's basicgospel.net/free. Request your copy. We'll get it to you as quickly as possible. Well, for all the ministry team here at Basic Gospel, so long. We'll see you again tomorrow.